Scripture is not discerned by opinion. You cannot rightly apply the Bible until you first rightly divide the Bible. We do not get to decide what the Bible means. We get to discover what the Bible means. Welcome to Rightly Dividing with Ron Anderson. This episode is another in a series of This Doesn't Mean That videos. The text that we're looking at today is Matthew 18, verse 20. Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. I believe oftentimes that this is quoted out of the purest intentions to encourage people, to lift people's spirits. I believe the intentions are correct, but it's still a misuse of a Bible passage. So we're going to take a look at it within its context. Verse 20 is actually the end of a paragraph that has a flow of thought through it, a development, a sequence, that this is the culmination of it. And so we need to look at that as a whole to understand what this verse means. Here again is another example of how verse numbers too often fragment the flow of the context of the passage and just bring about a complete misapplication of a text. So this is in a series of teachings that Jesus is doing. There's about eight of them in this section. What we're looking at today, considering this episode, is just one of them. He gives at the beginning of chapter, or at the end of chapter 17, it has instructions about faith. Then he teaches about his death. Then he has some teaching about humility. Then how to deal with offenders, punishment of offenders. Then parable of the lost sheep. Then we have this passage that verse 20 is a part of, or the conclusion of. It begins in verse 15. The context and the development begins in verse 15. And so often it's just verse 20 that's quoted. Then he goes on after this passage, instructions about forgiveness. In chapter 19, it's instructions about divorce. So it's one section out of a series of teaching subjects that Jesus is dealing with. So, I want to take a look at the entire paragraph and then put the verse back into the context that Scripture has for it. So let's take a look at verse 19 and 20 here on the screen. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. By the way, verse 19 is also another verse that's just completely lifted out of its context so often. And as we go through this paragraph, I hope all of this will become a little bit clearer. So let's go back to verse 15, which is the beginning of this section. It starts with this: moreover, if your brother sins against you. That's the foundation of this paragraph. That's what this paragraph is dealing with. So the verses and the instruction that are involved in that are all included in this paragraph, this is the subject they're dealing with. They're not dealing with whether a few people show up for a prayer meeting or a ministry group or a worship service. That's not what they're dealing with. It's not the subject at all. If your brother sins against you, this is instructions on dealing with a sinning brother or sister in the church. So, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Two or three witnesses. Take with you one or two more, which makes the two or three. Follow that theme through this paragraph. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's another verse that is so often just lifted out of its context and applied to various other subjects. It has nothing to do with. So within the flow of the context, Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Now, what Jesus is teaching here is straight out of the Old Testament. And so we're going to look at this principle from the Old Testament. We need to remember that when Jesus was teaching this, the New Testament wasn't written yet. None of it. And so everything he's referring to goes back to the Old Testament. He's referring back to the law. Keep that in mind as we go forward, and I give some further reference that go into the New Testament past the earthly life of Christ, and yet this principle, this standard, is continuing on even into the epistles through the establishment of the New Testament church. It's continuing on. So let's take a look at some Old Testament verses. Numbers 35:30. "Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty." Deuteronomy 17:6. "Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness." Deuteronomy 19:15. "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." Now we go to the New Testament, where we see this principle is carried forth. In John 8:17, "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true." 2 Corinthians 13:1, "This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established." 1 Timothy 5:19, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses." Hebrews 10:28, "Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." Now back to the main text, back to Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. So we have all of that foundation of two or three witnesses dealing with bringing accusation against someone. "Moreover, if your brother sins," there's the principle that we're dealing with. There's the main subject. Everything else is revolving around that. "Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now that last phrase that's underlined there, "whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven," that's directly related to the disciplining of the offending brother or sister. So if they are confronted and they repent, they are released from judgment or condemnation. They are freed from that. And by following God's guidance, God's principles, God's instructions, by being obedient to following God's guidelines for how to deal with this, God is in that. And so the freeing of the person who is repentant on earth, they are free from that in heaven. That's whatever is bound on earth. So if they do not repent, then they are bound to judgment. They're bound to judgment here. And as long as we are following God's word, the principles that he has established in dealing with an offending brother or sister, so then that is also bound in heaven. That's the flow of the context. "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." When we are obedient to God's word and we follow the instructions that he has given to us, in this instance, dealing with an offending brother or sister, God's in that. That's what he said. "I am there in the midst of that." In essence, he's in agreement with that because we are simply following his word and his instruction. This verse has nothing to do with when two or three are gathered together for a prayer meeting. Now, is God there? Absolutely. But that's not what this verse is saying. And it's a complete injustice to the text to apply this verse in situations like that. God's everywhere present. God's there if there's two or three or one or four or 90, or God's there when no one's there. He's omnipresent. So this verse just doesn't mean that when it's applied to a situation where we're trying to encourage people who may be discouraged because there's a small turnout for a prayer meeting or a worship service or an event like that. Matthew 18:20 has to do with dealing with a sinning brother. When we're obedient to God's word, when we follow his guidelines, when we follow his principles that he has established in dealing with those kinds of situations, God is in the midst of that. That's what this verse means. One of the greatest injustices that is done in verses, in this verse and verses like this, is when pastors take this verse or other verses out of context. They're teaching and modeling to others to go anywhere and grab a verse, a phrase, a word, and just pull it out of its context and apply it somewhere. We need to be faithful to the Word of God and to the context that these verses, these words, and these phrases are found in. Pastors, above all people, need to make sure they are rightly dividing, correctly teaching the Word of God. Join me again on another episode of Rightly Dividing with Ron Anderson. Hope you tune in. Like, share, and subscribe. Share this video and others with your friends. God bless and take care.